So I encourage you, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5, and I'm going to suggest, and I could be totally wrong about this, but I'm going to suggest that you probably have either never or very, very rarely ever heard a message from 2 Kings 5 that was not focused on Naaman. But we are not going to be focusing really whatsoever on Naaman. We're going to touch on him right at the beginning just for the sake of context. But we really want to focus on another life, which I believe is incredibly pertinent. When I say pertinent, even that I don't believe it, I know it's incredibly pertinent for today and specifically for the church in America today. Now, don't ever feel like I'm picking on America over other places. The fact of the matter is we are in the United States right now, so therefore we speak to where we're at. Monday morning, tomorrow morning, I guess, we fly to the Philippines, and I'll tell you, we'll be speaking to the Filipino church. We'll be speaking to those that are living there. So if you feel like your toes get stepped on this morning, it's the Holy Spirit. I don't know your life. I don't. I know my life, and I will leave here convicted. Ask my wife when I'm not around. Ask her how I respond to messages. It doesn't matter who's speaking. If I'm speaking or someone else is speaking, the Lord speaks to each one of us. I'll focus on letting him speak to me this morning, and all I'm asking is for you to let him speak to you. And please don't let the enemy have this little deceitful thing come in saying it's for the person next to you. It's not. It's actually for you. It's actually for you. So let's allow the Lord to do exactly what he wants to do in our life this morning. We'll get to our focus character here in a minute. But let's begin by starting at the beginning of this chapter and reading the first five verses just for the sake, once again, of some context. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. Pause. That sounds like an incredible character. We have an amazing resume that's been given, both military resume. We have a public opinion resume. He's well liked even by the head of the country. We even see that God is working through him. The Lord's name is there. But you're going to notice this guy has a but associated with his life. And let me tell you, for my life and for your life, it doesn't really matter what your resume is when there's a but that destroys the rest of it. Notice the last phrase in verse 1, but he was a leper. All of that really didn't matter when the reality was his body was being eaten away by a disease and death was imminent. It says in verse 2, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. She worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. Pause again. This is amazing. Okay, in our America today, we live with this incredible victim mentality. We love to be the victim. If we can be the victim, we can sue the everything off somebody else and try to get their money that they work for. This is our mentality. We are a country of desperate people in love with money. And how can we be the next victim? I'll tell you, if there ever was a girl in Scripture that could have been the victim, she was so-called the victim of human trafficking. She was the victim of abuse. She was taken from her parents' home by an enemy to then go be forced into labor. Wow. You think, oh, she gave up on life. Yeah, right. Not only did she not give up on life, she was the messenger of God's message in a foreign country among enemy people. This girl is amazing. The message isn't about her either. But it's an amazing part of the story, isn't it? But you know, there's something to me more amazing than just her message. She is with her enemy. Get this. With her enemy. Her enemy's got leprosy. And then what happens? She's like, oh yeah, you want to be healed? Go back to the enemy territory. There's a prophet in that place where you took me from, and he can heal you. Now you might say, wow, that sounds like a trap. Sounds like a trap to me for sure. I mean, this victim is just trying to make him a victim. But here's the most amazing part of the story in her little portion, I think. Naaman believed her. Isn't that amazing? He believes this little girl who he took as a forced servant. Why? Well, I'm going to suggest she had a life that backed up her message. I'm going to guess that she was believable. And also, he was desperate. what happens in verse 4. It says right there, so Naaman went in and told his lord. Like, can you imagine? He's like, king, that little girl that I took from that foreign country of our enemies, she said I should go back to that land and there's a guy there that can heal me. It's an amazing story. Think about it. And what happens in verse 5? The king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. That's where we're going to pause in the reading of God's word this morning until we get to our actual story. So let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would show us the things that you have for us to learn. I pray that we'd be receptive. And Lord, I ask that if I say anything not guided by you this morning, you would remove it from our thoughts, but whatever is from you, embed it on our hearts that we might be changed. And I pray that when we leave this place in about 30 minutes, that only Jesus Christ would get glory. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. I want to make one final comment before we get to our character, and that is, notice, Naaman is about to go get his healing, and what does he take with him? Well, it says what he took with him. It says he took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. I want you to know what this is worth in today's monetary value. The amount of silver he's carrying with him, based on today's market, it's about $200,000, okay? And the gold, that amount of gold is about $3.1 million. So we've got about $3.3 million plus 10 changes of clothing, and that's very confusing to know how much the changes of clothing were worth. Some people say $2,000 each. Let's just say the changes of clothing were all bonus, okay? So $3.3 million. $3.3 million. That's what Naaman is going to take to this land of Israel where he's seeking his healing from a prophet named Elisha. Now, there's an amazing story that takes place in the middle, and we know what happens. He goes, Elisha doesn't even see him. His servant goes and sees him. He goes down to the Jordan, dunks, and on the seventh time, he's healed. Great story, phenomenal, easy gospel message to preach, but skip all that. Now, Naaman's healed. He tries to give the money to Elisha, and Elisha says, I'll have nothing of it. And so Naaman leaves and goes on his way. That is where we pick up the story. If you're taking notes, and I do hope you're taking notes, if you're taking notes, I want to give you what I want to call this message this morning, and it might sound like a confusing title, but it'll be very clear by the end of the next 28 minutes. The title is this: when something is nothing, but nowhere is somewhere. When something is nothing, but nowhere is somewhere. You might say, wow, that is a confusing title. Well, I guarantee it won't be in just a minute. So now let's pick up on the story where we're going to focus, and that is in verse 19, halfway through. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, or Gehazi, however you want to say it, I'm going to stick with Gehazi. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian and not accepting from his hand what he brought, $3.3 million. And as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. And Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in his house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. That's where we're focusing. We're focusing on the story of Gehazi, a man who we can say of something was nothing, but nowhere was somewhere. Let's talk about this. Really, the topic itself could be called covetousness. The topic could be greed. But those are all just easy labels for it. The point being is that so often in our world today, our focus is like Gehazi. And why do I say Gehazi? Gehazi had every spiritual blessing from the perspective of 2 Kings. This man was not only attached to Elisha. Elisha was, we could arguably say, the greatest demonstratively of all the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures, miracle-wise. He saw God do amazing things. Gehazi was there for many of these events. This man saw the power of God, and yet he fell in love with things of the world. So let's take a look at seven things, seven quick things, and I'm going to be fast. I aim to stop right on time, all right? So let's get through this. The first thing I want us to see here is a discontentment. A discontentment. Notice what happens. Naaman heads out the door, is taking that $3.3 million, and look what it says in verse 20 or verse 19. It says, when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, those words, a short distance. It did not take long for that money to start going down the street for Gehazi to be like, oh, we have a problem. Why? There was discontentment in there. In our country today, I mean, we could easily, if I said, well, what are the real problems? You might start mentioning political problems. You might start mentioning social problems. I know one thing that the church oftentimes talks about, and I get why they do. I get it. But hang on a second. It's going to come back home to our house. We can easily talk about, well, think about the moral decay in our land. And we think about issues like homosexuality. I'm just putting that out there as like an example. And I say, well, in Romans 1, that's not where it started. It didn't start with that. Actually, it says the root of all of that was they did not give thanks. That's the root. And that root, the problem is not in the White House. The problem's in my house. Giving thanks. A lack of contentment. And in this case, discontentment. You see, all those sins that are mentioned in Romans 1, disobedience to parents, the violence that comes from it, it all comes from a discontentment with what God has given. And I have to ask myself that question, and you can ask yourself that question. Where, not if there is, where is there discontentment in your life right now? Where are you looking at a lost and dying world and wishing you had what they had, what they have? Now, with that being said, there was discontentment. Let's just start there. We're building a foundation. Let's keep moving. There's discontentment, a short distance. It did not take long for Gehazi to feel this discontentment. But then there was something else. Look at verse 20. He says, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian and not accepting from his hand what he brought. The second thing is not just that there was a discontentment. The second thing that we see here was there was a desire. There was a desire. He saw the situation through earthly eyes. And this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 where Eve is seen. She sees the fruit is good for taste. But that fruit contradicts the word of God where he said, don't eat from that tree. And how often with earthly eyes we see the things that our flesh wants to see instead of seeing the things that God wants us to see. I was incredibly blessed this last year. Wow, with the gift of cancer. It was such an awesome journey. I know you probably don't believe me. I don't care if you believe me. I'm telling you the truth. The truth is this, that I was declared cancer-free after 369 days of having cancer. And I can tell you with the purest of hearts, there was some disappointment. Absolutely. Cancer was one of the sweetest gifts God's ever given. So sweet. It was like the easiest gospel opportunity. So easy. Being in the hospital bed is way easier than being the one standing by the hospital bed. Way easier. Others that you sit next to on a plane and they have cancer, it's you can talk. It's so automatic. I'm thankful for hell. But what do we see with our eyes? Do we see what we feel? Or do we see in the light of eternity? What is our desire? I want to encourage you today the very things that you probably see as obstacles are actually beautiful opportunities from God. Because faith doesn't show when things are easy. Faith shows when the bottom seems to fall out of life and you still have a foundation you're standing on. That's when faith is seen. It's a blessing. What happens with Gehazi? Gehazi sees. He sees things that are for the flesh. But if you can see things from the eyes of God, what's he going to see? He'll probably take you to Psalm 73, right? Where David is like, man, I want what the rich have. And then when you get down to like verse 14, 15, 16, what does he say? But then I saw their end. What do you see when you look at the world? What is your desire? What is my desire? Is it to know him and make him known? Let me just ask you a quick question about that. If my desire is to know him, to know Christ intimately, well, if I want to know God as my comforter, guess what? I have to have something for him to comfort. If I want to know God as my healer, I have to have infirmity. If I want to know God as my sustainer, I've got to have a long, drawn-out period of time in my life where he's got to sustain me. If I want to know God as my provider, I have to be in need. How about this one? One day, I really want to know God as my resurrection. You know what the prerequisite is for that? I got to die. Just know that the second I'm about to die, I'm about to know God more. That's exciting. Gets me kind of excited about that final second of life. And so with that being said, my friends, what do we see? What are we aiming for? What are we looking for? Well, Gehazi, he was looking at $3.3 million, I'll tell you that much. And so he had a desire, this desire to run after money. But not just a desire. There was discontentment, there was desire, but then there was a decision. Look what it says. It says in verse 20, verse 20, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. He says, I will run. It doesn't say he was already running. He decided he was going to run. He decided beforehand what he was going to pursue. This is powerful to me because notice, our lives are not a bunch of random things that happen to us. Our lives are a lot of decisions that we make. My question is this, like, what are you planning on running after this week? Like, really, what are you already planning? Those little moments, that's not really our concern. Our concern is, what are these decisions we're making? Are you running after eternity? Are you deciding today, I'm going to invest my week? When I say invest, please be very careful to associate first investment with money. That's fine. It is one investment. Investment, though, your energy, your talents, your time, your love. Where are you deciding now to invest? By the way, let me just make a little side note. If you don't decide to invest in eternal things, you won't. You won't. You'll invest in futile aspects of relationships. I didn't say relationships are futile. Futile aspects of your life. You'll have meaningless messaging and WhatsApp and Facebook messaging. You've got to decide. Are you going to decide to run after things of God? That decision happens now. Are you going to decide to invest in that which matters? Well, I'll tell you, Gehazi decided he was going to run after his money. He decided, I will run. I will run. And not just the fact that there was a decision. There was also diligence. Number four, there was diligence involved. When I look at the world, I'm amazed. I sit in Delta Sky lounges a lot of my life, okay? About 100 to 105 days a year, Priyanka and I are on the road. So we spend a lot of time in lounges, and I sit next to these really well-dressed women and men who I think own a lot of stuff, and they're talking about these transactions of millions of dollars. I know I probably shouldn't be eavesdropping, but I eavesdrop all the time, and I'm not really that apologetic for it either. I'm fascinated by their conversations, and they're talking about all these business dilemmas and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'm like, wow, they are diligent. They do it right in the sense of they are investing their career, they're investing their money, they're investing their time, they're investing their passion into making these corporations work. Think, wow, am I diligent that way? Why do I say diligence? Did you see what Gehazi does? He says, I will run. He didn't say, I think I'll meander towards the direction of Naaman and see if maybe along the way, like, you know, something happens. No, I'm going to run. It makes me think of what the Holy Spirit tells us in Hebrews 12, 1, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us run the race set before us, looking to Jesus. Run. I want to ask you, are you walking towards the things of God? Or are you saying, I'm all in? I'm running. I believe Jesus meant what he said, and I'm going to give it all. This world is coming to an end, like the Gaither vocal band sings, coming to an end, and it won't be long. And then the party's going to start and go on and on and on. That's just for those Southern Gospel fans that needed the rest of the line. Guys, what are you running after? What am I running after? Really running after? Well, Gehazi, we saw what he was running after. But here's the first part of the title of the message. He's running, but what's he running after? This is so sad. It says this in the Word of God. I mean, I love that the Word of God says it because it's almost like bad English or bad writing, but it says it. I'm going to run and get something. Just something. Hey, Gehazi's not like, I'm going to go and I want at least $800,000 of that $3.3 million. He doesn't say that. He's not like got some kind of goal. He just wants his slice of pie. That's it. I'm going to get something. A little something. And then I think, that's me. That's me in this world. I'm just like desperate for a taste of what the wicked have. I just want a little bit of that component of lust. I just want a little bit of that component of wealth. I just want a little bit of that component of comfort. We do this spiritually. You know how I know it? Safety. The word safety. I hear all the time Christians talking about safety. God, talk about mission, the mission of God going into all the world. And you know what people ask me? Christians ask me. They're like, is it safe? I'm like, well, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I'll tell you, if you take up your cross, you're not going on vacation. You're on your way to die if you're carrying a cross. So is it safe? It better not be safe, because if it's safe, I'm not following Jesus. Safety has nothing to do with the call of God. Nothing at all. And if we put safety in the call of God, I'll just tell you one thing. You're not following the Lord, because he says, if any man desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You make the decision, but the decision is, did Jesus mean what he said or not? That's all. Either reject Jesus or accept Jesus, but don't play with him. I believe he meant what he said. I really, really do. Are we going after something? Some safety? Some comfort? Some of this, some of that? My friends, we have one life to live. Live for eternity. Live for what matters. Let's not waste our life on things that are futile and passing. Gehazi was willing to, though. He was willing to. He said, I'll run after something. We get to run after someone, don't we? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, when something is nothing, that's the first part of our message. But the fifth thing we see after diligence is this. There's distortion. Distortion. This is so important. You know, all these points are important, but this point right here, I hope it touches our heart. Because this point, I believe, is one of the ways we dishonor the Lord Jesus. Distortion. What's the distortion? If you go up a little bit higher and you see in verse 16, Elisha says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. In other words, Elisha says, I'm not taking any of your money because your healing was from God, and healing from God is free. And the picture of Naaman getting dunking himself in the Jordan is a picture of our salvation. Salvation by grace alone through faith. It was faith that these muddy waters of the Jordan could somehow heal him. So, of course, Elisha's like, you can't pay for that. It's a gift from God, lest anyone should boast, not of works which we have done. Okay, we get that. But what does Gehazi do? He distorts the gospel and he says, oh yeah, these two seminarians just arrived and they need a little something. So maybe give a talent of silver. He gives two, $40,000 worth of silver. Gehazi's happy with that apparently because it's something, right? He didn't have a goal, just something. I mean, that was his goal. And he accepts this. Okay, so think about the distortion here. Now Naaman is going home thinking, I paid $40,000 for my healing. But what's the distortion that we have in the gospel? Well, I would say when we pursue the things of the world, the world gets kind of confused. Kind of says, I know you keep talking about Jesus Christ being worth it all, but it sure seems like he's just really part of your life. You actually look a lot like we do, just with a few changes. Your Sunday mornings look different. Your Wednesday nights look different. And yeah, you invest more into good things than us, but you still live like us. You still eat like us. You still work like us. I just want to challenge that everything we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, it's all for a different purpose, isn't it? It's to the glory of God. I want to challenge myself. Am I, this is the question, please ask yourself, am I in any way in which I'm living distorting the gospel? Am I in any way in which I'm living distorting the gospel? Please, just let's go before the Lord and ask that question. Again, none of this is aimed at you. You think I'm talking to you? I'm not. I'm talking to myself. You're just listening in. These are the questions that the Lord asks us to consider. Are we like Gehazi? There was discontentment, there was desire, there was a decision, there was diligence, there was a distortion. But hang on, there's two more things. There are a lot more things. We're just mentioning two more things. There's dishonesty. What is this dishonesty? He comes back and look at verse 25. He went in and stood before his master. Isn't it interesting that it keeps saying he stood before his master, but when it talks about Elisha, it says he stood before the Lord. That's interesting, right? Because when you stand before earthly masters, it's amazing how you compromise the things of the Lord. But Elisha stood before the Lord whom I stand, I will take none. I'll remind you of something for both of you and me. We're both going to stand before the Lord one day, aren't we? And we're going to give account of the works done in the body, whether good or worthless. Let's not forget before whom we actually stand. We stand before the Lord. That's who we give account to, not each other. But with that being said, he stands before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And then he says, "Your servant went nowhere." Now you can say, "Oh, that's a lie," but I actually think it's the truth. Hey, you'll get what I mean. He says, "Your servant went nowhere." Well, actually, you ran after Naaman. You decided to run after Naaman. Why are you saying you went nowhere? But hang on. When something is nothing and nowhere is somewhere, he says he went nowhere. I'll tell you, that's the funny thing about it. Going nowhere was going somewhere, but going the somewhere where he went is really going nowhere. Do you get what I'm saying? In other words, if you're pursuing the things of the world, you're going nowhere in life. Nowhere. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how many friends you have on Facebook. I don't care how successful you are in the eyes of others. If you're pursuing things of this futile world, in the end, you've gone nowhere. You've done nothing. It's very interesting that the things the world praises are the very things that God says have no value. Two things are going to last forever: souls and the Word of God. Invest your life in those two things. I didn't say quit your job. I said invest in those two things where God's placed you. I didn't say quit having the friends you have. I'm saying invest in those two things where God has placed you. It's not the physical location. It's the heart condition. And with that being said, we see here that Elisha brings this out of him in a sense, and there's dishonesty. Look what Elisha says. This is very interesting. He says, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Was it a time?" And I have to ask myself this question. Nathan, is it the time for you to build the American dream as 26,000 people daily die from malnutrition and many of them having never heard of Christ? Nathan, is it a time for you to secure a good retirement portfolio when 40% of my world, our world, has never heard the gospel? Nathan, is it time for you to binge watch another season on Netflix when your prayer closet is growing cobwebs? Nathan, is it time for you to continue feasting on earthly things at the expense of spiritual starvation? Nathan, is it time for you to stand for your political party at the expense of compromising God's word? Nathan, is it time for you to require safety in your life at the expense of leaving the cross not picked up? Nathan, is it really the time for what you're living for? But there's one final thing I want to bring out. After dishonesty, we see the destination. This is so sobering. I pray you'll never forget this last part. This last part ties it all together. I can tell you, I've read this passage many, many times, and for years, I just never got the impact of this last verse. Look at it with me. Verse 27. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. I want to ask you a simple question. What was Gehazi going after? I'll tell you what he's going after. Gehazi was going after Naaman's life. He wanted what Naaman had, right? Anybody disagree? No. He wanted what Naaman had. Please listen carefully. He got what Naaman had. All of it. Not just the well. He got the leprosy too. He got it all. You really want what the world has? You really want it? You can have it. The world offers it to you on a silver platter, and the enemy will gladly let you have it should you choose to reject Christ. When I say reject Christ, I don't mean reject the truth of who Jesus Christ is. I mean reject following Christ on a daily basis. You want what the world has. The problem is it comes with a lot of other things. It comes with heartache. It comes with this lack of peace. And ultimately, it comes with a worthless existence. My friends, please, please, I beg of you, I beg myself, wake up. Wake up. Gehazi is just a picture of so many of us. We are trapped in a society and culture that's preaching to us an anti-gospel and preaching to us an anti-surrender message of Christ. You cannot follow man and God. You can't serve two masters. Jesus Christ did not mince his words, nor did he mistake his words when he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen carefully, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those are all commands and those are all absolute statements. Those are not suggestions. Are we like Gehazi? I want to close with an illustration, and the illustration is going to take us to the half hour, so sorry, I'm not ending early, but right on time. I want you to just think about what I'm about to read here, and I want you just to meditate on these thoughts as I pull it up. And please just consider what the Lord would have you do as you walk out of here. Where are you distorting the gospel? Where is it that you're running after things of the world? Where is it that you're going after something instead of going after someone? Listen to this illustration. It's not original with me, but I find it's very appropriate for me because my favorite game growing up was Monopoly. I love Monopoly, and I really resonate with this example. So it's about someone else, but here we go. When we would play Monopoly as a little kid, well, I played oftentimes with my grandmother. In fact, she taught me how to play the game of Monopoly. And my grandmother, she was a wonderful person. My grandmother raised 6 children, and she was a widow by the time I knew her very well. My grandmother lived in our house, and she was a lovely woman, but she was a ruthless Monopoly player. Now, here's the thing about her. She understood how to play the game, and she knew that the name of the game was to acquire, acquire, acquire. When we would play, and I would get my money from the bank, I would always want to just save my money. I would want to hang on to it because it was so much fun to have money. You know, as a kid, you don't have much. She spent her money, though, on everything she landed on. And then when she would buy something, she would mortgage it as much as she could just so she could buy something else. And eventually, my grandmother would accumulate everything she could. And eventually, she became the master of the entire board. Every time I landed on her land, I would have to pay her money. And eventually, every single time, she would take my last dollar, and I would quit in utter defeat. And then she would say these words to me. Oh, I hated it when she said these words. She would say, one day, you'll learn to play the game. But one summer, I decided, I'm going to learn. So I would play Monopoly every day with a neighbor kid, a friend of mine. And we would play almost all day, every day. We played Monopoly for hours on end. And that summer, I learned to play Monopoly. I learned to play the game. I came to understand that the only way to win is to make a total commitment to acquisition. I came to understand that money and possessions, that's the way you keep score. And by the end of the summer, I was more ruthless than my grandmother. I was ready to bend the rules if I had to win the game. So I sat down to play with her that fall. Slowly, cunningly, I exposed my grandmother's weaknesses, her vulnerability. Relentlessly, inexorably, I drove my grandmother off the board. This game does strange things to you. I can still remember it happened at Marvin Gardens. I looked at my grandmother, the one who taught me to play the game. She was a widow. She raised my mom. She loved my mom. She loved me. I took everything she had. I destroyed her financially, psychologically. I watched my grandmother give her last dollar and quit in utter defeat. It was the greatest moment of my life. And then my grandmother had one more lesson to teach me. Then she said, "Now it all goes back in the box. All those houses and hotels, all those railroads and utility companies, all that property and all that wonderful money, now it all goes back in the box." I didn't want to go back in the box. I wanted to like bronze the board over and leave it as a memorial to my ability to play the game. But she said, "No, none of it was really yours. You got all heated up about it for a while. It was around a long time before you came to the board, and it'll be around a long time after you leave. Players come and players go, but it all goes back in the box. And so the game always ends. For every player, the game is going to end." If you pick up the paper from Wilmington today, you'll see a list of people for whom the game ended this week. Skilled businessmen, aging grandmothers in a convalescent home with a brain tumor, teenage kids who thought they have the whole world in front of them, and then somebody drives through a stop sign. It all goes back in the box. Houses, cars, titles, clothes, filled barns, bulging portfolios. It all goes back in the box. What are you living for? I pray it's that which is eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Gehazi's example. Though I shudder at the result of it, I pray that today we would realize your word is true and you give us this as a warning in love, saying, "Nathan, whoever has ears to hear, please hear. This life is short. Eternity is forever. And the only one worth living for is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, conquered the grave, and is now seated at the right hand of my throne in heaven, saying, 'Whosoever will may come.'" Thank you, God, that you remind us of these things. And I pray that today we would live for that which lasts forever, souls and the Word of God. Wake us up and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.